And again, for the sake of the recording, I want to welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today's study, we're going to continue, of course, going on in John's Gospel. Today's study will be study number 30, and the date is 11-3-2013. And as always, before we get going here, I'd like to do a short review on what we talked about last week in the study to kind of connect them all together and kind of keep the continuity of the study of John going along. It's taken 30 studies to get midway through the 8th chapter of John, or at least a little bit into the 8th chapter of John. So, it's like I said, we could very easily spend all of next year in the book of John, which I don't have a problem with at all, and I hope none of you guys do, because I'm certainly enjoying it and getting a lot out of it. And maybe that's a little bit selfish, but that's just the way it is. And I hope you're getting at least something out of it as we go through it. And that the Lord's leading you to search and see, not to take my word for it, but that all of you would look and take my views as a springboard as such and search the scriptures to see if these things be so as the Bereans did. I love Jason's Nick here on Pal Talk, Noble Bereans, because that's what, if you look at it in a nutshell, that's what we all should be. And we should take the example of the Bereans at Acts 17, who didn't just take Paul's word for it, but he said, to their credit, that they searched the scripture daily to see if these things were so. That's where you will find your faith. Your faith will not come from listening to Ronnie McCurry, I promise you that. If that's where your faith is coming from, or if your faith is in me or in any other teacher, then you're in trouble. You got to get your faith from the scripture. You get your faith from the word. Now, we expound these words to give you things to think about and avenues to consider, and that's it. I will bring you what I feel like the Spirit's brought me just to make you think and to make you want to get into this word and dig into it more. And I want to make that very clear up front that that's the reason we do this. Certainly the reason I do it, without a doubt. So by way of short review, last week, considering John chapter 8, we started new in chapter 8. And we covered verses 1 through 11. I've written this short synopsis of 1 through 11. I'll read it for you. After going to the Mount of Olives, Jesus returned to the temple, and began teaching the people. And as he taught, the scribes and Pharisees brought in a woman who they had claimed had been caught in the very act of adultery, and they set her in the midst of the crowd, right in front of the Lord. We talked about this. They then tempted the Lord, saying the law commanded that she should be stoned, and asking Jesus what he thought should be done in the situation. So as Jesus bent down and wrote on the ground with his finger, they continued pushing him for an answer. So he finally rose up and he told them that the one among them who was sinless should be the one to cast the first stone. And he continued his writing on the ground. The Lord knew their intent. This is certainly the fact. The Lord knew the intent of these scribes and Pharisees and how they were looking to trick him. He knew their intent, and he knew the situation with the woman. And Christ also knew that the particular law that they were quoting, that she should be stoned, wasn't the law that applied in her particular case, because he knew the whole history. She was standing before the one that knew all things. Christ could look at any person and he knew everything about them. He was the one from which creation was taken. There's nothing in creation that can hide from the Creator. And that's what I want everybody to understand. The Lord knew their intent. He knew the intent of the scribes and Pharisees. And he knew the situation with the woman, which under the law was not punishable by stoning. Remember, the law that applied to her was the law from Numbers 5. And that's the biggest reason, I believe, that he bent over and he wrote on the ground, because that was part of one of the requirements from the law as it was stated in the book of Numbers that he was working from. So one by one, After he made that statement, one by one, the scribes and Pharisees retreated, from the eldest to the least, being convicted by their own conscience, leaving the woman alone with the Lord before the crowd. So you get the picture. One by one, these scribes and Pharisees turn and they go away, from the eldest of them, the one with the most power, down to the least of them. When the Lord stood up and saw only the two of them left, he and the woman, he asked her, "Woman, where are her accusers?" He asked her where her accusers went. He said, "Woman, where are thy accusers? And if anyone was left to condemn her?" She answered, "No man, Lord." And Jesus answered, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now, he didn't for a minute deny what she had done. What he did was properly apply the law, knowing the situation from the inside out. The problem was the scribes and Pharisees wanted to trick him, and he knew that from the beginning. So let's go back, look at John 8. Let's read verses 6 through 11 to catch us up with where we are today. John chapter 8, verses 6 through 11, and then we'll get started with today's message. It says, "This they said, tempting him," as we mentioned, "that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself, and said unto them, 'He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her.' And again he stooped down," verse 8, "and he wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the least. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, 'Woman, where art those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?' She said, 'No man, Lord.' And Jesus said unto her, 'Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more.'" And that's where we left off with our lesson last week. Today I'd like to start with John chapter 8. We'll pick up with verse 12 and keep moving. Which I want to remind you, incidentally, we're covering a different incident here. You see the word again there. It's the Greek word palin, P-A-L-I-N, just like Sarah Palin. Spelled the same, P-A-L-I-N. And it literally means furthermore or anew. So that indicates when we begin at verse 12 that we're beginning a new account or a new incident that happens between the Lord and between the scribes and Pharisees. So that word again there in verse 12 where it says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them." Again, of course, as I said, is the Greek word palin. Now, this new section refers to an occasion in the treasury of the temple and has no connection with the previous time and place that we just went over. So I want you to remember that John is relaying these different accounts, and they're not necessarily connected chronologically as we go through. So kind of bear that in mind as we move through it. So it says, "Then spake Jesus again," John chapter 8, verse 12, "unto them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life.'" Now that word light there is the Greek word phos, P-H-O-S, or the Greek form phos, and it means absolute, undiluted, underived, pure light. Light in its purest form. And he says, "I am the light of the world, of the cosmos, of all creation." You remember in the beginning it says, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light, and God saw the light that it was good. And I believe this light comes about, if you'll look in Genesis, during the restoration account, you'll see that the sun and the moon and the stars come later. But that light is there in the beginning. Christ says, "I am the light of the world." He certainly was. He was that undiluted power. He was that undiluted, unabated power of light. He was phos, and that's what that means in the Greek. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world, the cosmos. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have. Now, the shall have there is the Greek form echo. And it means to hold or to possess. And it, so it doesn't just mean it shall have these things. They're going to possess it. They're going to lay hold on to it. They're going to grab it. They shall have the phos of life, the light of life. You remember John 1:1. We go back and we read John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. Let's turn back there just a moment. John chapter 1. And there, let's go down to verse 5. It says, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Christ was the light. Whether he's put forth as a lamp, or whether he's put forth as this undiluted light that is the light of creation. In any event, any way you slice it, Christ is always the light, and the light displaces the darkness. Whenever you walk into a completely dark room and you turn on the light, the darkness has no place to be. Once the light is on, the darkness goes away. And it's that simple. I think that's exactly what he's trying to say here. It's exactly the analogy he's trying to put forth. He says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. You won't be in the darkness anymore, but shall have the light of life. You'll be walking in that phos, in that light, and that you can lay hold or you can possess that light of life. Verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, or you're bearing record concerning yourself. Thy record is not true. And record there is the Greek form martyria. Martyria, and it means evidence given or a testimony. So they're literally saying your testimony of yourself is not admissible. We don't recognize your testimony of yourself. Your testimony, your martyria, your record is not true, they accused him of. Verse 14. Jesus answered for himself is what that answered there means. Used very commonly in the book of John. We've talked about this several chapters ago, where Jesus answered, or he concluded and answers for himself, and he said unto them, though, or even if, I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. Listen to what he says, and listen to the logic with which he says it. Even if I bear record of myself, or though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came, and whither I go, but ye cannot tell, or ye know not, whence I come, and whither I go. Do you get the logic with which he says what he says? Now in verse 14, the word know there, where Christ says, for I know whence I came. Christ says, I know where I came from. And we know where he came from too, because we've been studying all these testimonies and subsequent studies of how he said he came from the heavens. He came from his Father, and that he was sent by his Father to do the work of the Father. It's the same message going forward. He says, I know, and that's the Greek oida, to know or understand intuitively. He knew intuitively without any effort to learn it whatsoever. He said, I know whence I come and whither I go. And he did. He knew both. He says, but ye know not. You cannot tell. You know not whence I come and whither I go. He putting them in their place is what he's doing. When he talks to the scribes and Pharisees, that's his way of putting them in their place. And he always does it with logic and with the scripture, with the sensible things that come out of his mouth. Verse 15. And he goes on to upbraid them. He says, ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And judge there is the Greek form krino. Krino, and it means to judge, used of a legal or other decision. Krino is a legal decision, just like a judge would sit, and the judge would make a call one way or the other. That's what that means. You judge after or according to the flesh, is what he said. You judge only by the flesh or by what you can see. He says, I judge, and that's krino again, same word. He said, I judge no man, not even one. Now that's interesting. At this point, the one who is going to be the overall judge at some point says, I don't judge any man, I judge no man. Isn't that something? Or I judge not even one, as the Greek should be putting it back correctly where it says, I judge no man or not even one. This is coming from the one that will ultimately be the judge of all things. Verse 16, he goes on. Still talking to the scribes and Pharisees. And never forget, the crowd is there listening as well. He said, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. Same message that he's been saying all along. I only do the will of the Father that sent me. He's been saying that over and over and over again as we go along in the book of John. That is not a hard concept to follow at all in the book of John. When you think of Christ standing before the people, a good way to do it is to think of him and the Father standing side by side, because literally that's what's happening. If he's standing there doing exactly the will of the one that sent him and saying only exactly the things that the one that sent him would have him to say, then it's as if God himself is there. He has empowered Christ to do and to say exactly his will. And we know from the testimony of the rest of the scripture that that's exactly what Christ did. And without jot or tittle, it was all done according to the will and exactly the will of the Father. Only the will of the Father was done by the Son. So he says in 16, and yet if I judge, if I krino, and that if there is, conditional, if I judge, my judgment, my crisis in the Greek, which means a separating or a judgment, especially of judicial proceedings. He said, if I go to the point of making a judgment, literally is what he's saying, my judgment is true. Why? Because the judgment will be according to what the Father wants. That's why he could testify that his judgment would be true. My judgment is true, he says, for I am not alone. I am not standing here by myself. The Father literally is with me, he says. Now, could they see the Father with him? No. They could not see the Father standing right there with him, but he was. He may as well have been. I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. The one that sent me, and sent there is the Greek form pempo. P-E-M-P-O. And it means to send or dispatch, the sender accompanying those sent. That's exactly what it means. The exact choice of the Greek word that's used there is phenomenal. It's the word pempo. And it buttresses what the Lord had to say. It goes right along with it. Christ claimed that he and the Father were one is evidenced here. As plain as the nose on your face. He's saying, if I do judge, my judgment is true because it's not just me doing the judging. I and the Father are doing the judging together. That's what that means there in 16. Verse 17. He said, it is also written in your law. Now, they were very quick and very constant and very tenacious at trying to tell the Lord what was written in the law. They were quoting the law to the one that literally was the walking, breathing, talking embodiment of the law and grace all in one body. Isn't that something? But instead of the scribes and the Pharisees telling the Lord what the law is, here he's telling them what the law is. He said, it is also written, or it has been written in your own law, is how that should literally be translated. It has been written in your own law that the testimony of two men is true. And Tony, if you could post that one, that's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. I want you to, I'm not going to flip over there to look at it. I think Tony can probably post it a lot quicker than I can go over and look at it. But I want you to see the verse that the Lord is quoting this from and what's being talked about here in Deuteronomy chapter 19. 19:15, I'm sorry. He said, it is also written in your law, or it standeth written, or it has been written in your own law, that the testimony of two men is true. And here's the quote, and you see Tony's just posted it from Deuteronomy 19. The verse says, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity, or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. So you had to have more than one credible witness, preferably three. Had to be at least two witnesses or three witnesses. And even the prophets, you see the two witnesses even in the picture of the prophets that will be standing in the end times when all things are going to be culminated. Remember, there's even two witnesses there according to the law. So the Lord speaks truly when he said, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. He said, I am one. So you have to wonder, well, you're standing there by yourself. So I'm sure the people are wondering as they look. You know, all they see is Jesus standing there. So they're trying to figure out where he's going to get his other witness according to the law. Well, look at what he says in verse 18. He said, I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. At this point, if it was nighttime, all they had to do was turn their heads and look straight up and look at the stars, and they could have seen the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalms 19 clearly declares that the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare within itself the story of redemption that was placed there when the stars were created. God didn't just create the stars to make the sky look glittery at night. He created the stars and they have a message written within them. We down through the ages have lost the ability to look up and to see this message. But the message in the stars is even mentioned several times in the book of Job. And it's mentioned several times in other scriptures as well. So this message of redemption, this message that the Father was bearing witness of the Lord, is a true statement. And had they understood scripture, they may have known that a little better. But you got to remember who we're dealing with here. Here we're dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees. So Christ gives the other witness as his Father. He said, I'm using the Father as a witness because my Father bears witness of me. He said, I am one that bear witness of myself, verse 18, John 8, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Isn't that something? Verse 19. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? See, they couldn't see him. They could not see him with their eyes, with the eyes of their flesh, so they didn't get it. And the more he said it, it's almost as if the less they got it. They could not understand that the God of Israel, that they looked at as the God of their fathers, they didn't understand that who they were looking at in the flesh was the Son of the God of Israel, manifested in the flesh. They just didn't get it. So they look up at him and they said unto him, as it says in verse 19, where is thy Father? We can't see anybody. We can't see him with our eyes, so we don't give you credit for that. They were only looking with their human eyes. They were not looking with their spiritual eyes. They were not looking at the truth of the scripture and the witness of the stars and the witness of all the prophets down through the ages. They were missing all those things. So they say, where is thy father? Jesus answered, sad answer. It's a pretty sad answer. He said, you neither know me nor my father. If ye had known me, you would have known my father also. You remember what he said? You can't know the father and love the father unless you know me and love me. Because I and the father are one. You can't separate the two, he says. So here he draws the perfect conclusion, the only conclusion that can be drawn when they look at him and say, we don't see it. We don't get it. We don't know what you're talking about. Your witness is no good. You're standing there by yourself as one witness. So he says, you neither know me nor my father. If ye had known me, you would have known my father also. Isn't that sad? Sad commentary for the nation of Israel. Verse 20, and we're going to stop here for today. It says, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. Huh. So this is why the first, back in verse 12 that we began with, the again is the word Palin, because this is a totally separate incident from the woman being brought before him there in the temple. Remember, there were several times that the Lord taught in the temple. And John evidently is covering various ones, but it doesn't mean that they're connected day to day as we go along. And where it says the treasury there, that's how we know that this is a different area from where he was before. It says these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. Now, the treasury was, per the note in the CB, it says a part of the temple in the court of the women. It says that you can see it occurring in Mark 12, 41 and 43. And it's mentioned also in Luke 21, 1, but in John only here. So go and check out for time's sake this morning. We won't go and look at all these various usages of the treasury, but I merely wanted to point it out is that this is one of the hints that helps us know that it's not connected with the previous event that we went over last week. It's a separate event all by itself. So it's a separate study here of a separate event. Even though there's a lot of commonality and a lot of common threads between this study and last week's study. So it says, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught or was teaching in the temple. And no man, look at this again. This keeps coming up. This keeps being mentioned by John the narrator as if he really wants to hammer this point home to us. And I think he does. He says, and no man laid hands on him or arrested him. No man arrested him, for his hour was not yet come. Always remember as we go through these things, God's will in Christ's witness to the Jews at this time was that it take place. No earthly man was capable of stepping in and taking the Lord. Because we've already read there were several of them rushed him to take him once, and he just passes through their midst. He has the power to take his life up again, and he alone had the power to lay it down. When John said his time was not yet, that was exactly what he meant. When the time arrives, the Lord will look up and say, Father, the hour's come. And then and only then could he ever be taken by any human element. As he allowed it. Not on man's time, not on Satan's time, but on God's time. It's only on God's time that things happen. We like to think that we're setting all our times, and that we're totally in control of our lives, and that everything day to day is right there under our thumbs. But guess what? It's not. Everything happens on God's time. Whether people believe things, whether they see things, whether they live, whether they die, is all on God's time. We, as people, have a hard time getting that sometimes, myself included. Sometimes we don't understand why things happen. We don't understand why bad things happen to good people, or why good things happen to bad people. But what we do have to understand is that all things happen on God's time. And we, being in a position of unableness to see the beginning from the end, don't get the understanding a lot of times. We don't understand because we don't know all the facts like God does. If you will keep that in your mind at all times and understand who you are and where you are in the scheme and in the realm of creation and in the fitting of God's plan, then your life is going to be a lot happier. And you're going to be much more rooted and grounded in what God wants you to do instead of what you want you to do. Because it's all according to God's plan. We love to think we're in charge, but we're not. We're hopefully going along according to His will and what He would have us to do. Now, I know a lot of times we can step out of that will. I step out of that will hundreds of times a day, I'm sure. But it's that wonderful grace that He bestows upon us and the understanding of who we are and what we are that keeps us moving forward. And that's as plain as I know how to say it. So it says, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as He taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on Him, for His hour was not yet come. That's not the last time that we're going to see that mentioned either. We're going to see it again in future studies. We'll continue to see it until, guess what? We'll continue to see it until His hour is come. And when His hour is come, it will be of His will and not of man's. So, thank you for your attention and your time this morning. Thank you for being with us, and we certainly hope that you were blessed by what you heard, as blessed as I was and able to be able to bring it. And let me stop the recorder here.